Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much, church. Good morning. It's exciting to be in the house of the Lord. So welcome. If you're here for the first time, if you're here, just thank God for your being here. And I just pray, like Mike has prayed, that you know, God would really kind of just bless us this morning as we hear his word. You know, God's got something amazing for us. God's word is life, is joy, is peace. I'm just going to start off with a little demonstration. So I've got this. So this works. So this is our vision as a church. And I just want to demonstrate something. Can I just get my two volunteers to please help? The two Steves, can we? Yeah, thanks, guys. So I'm just going to demonstrate something very quickly. So this is our vision as a church. Come as you are, community of believers, mercy and justice, and full of the Spirit. And what I'm going to talk about fear and unbelief, actually relates to this. But sometimes it's good for us to see a visual of what we are on about as a church. And I'm just going to try and demonstrate very quickly the top two, come as you are and full of the Spirit. So I'm going to ask Steve to be the Holy Spirit, Mr. Holy Spirit there. And then I'm going to ask the other Steve to be, so this is the church. Okay, this is the church, and that's the Holy Spirit. Just try and visualize this, because you know this is going to come in handy as I talk about fear and unbelief. And this is us. So this represents us as a people. Represents people that are coming through those doors. Come as you are. Basically, people. No one comes into the church or into Christ clean. You know, God came to save the sinners. So this is us. This is you. This is me. These are new people coming in, spirit, soul, and body. They come into the church. Yeah, this is what happens. And they come in with all of their baggages. You know, say we can call this hatred and all kind of lust, same sex, fornication, adultery, hatred, all of that stuff. You know, so this is them. This is us. So all of that stuff is there. Maybe I'll add a little bit more. So just imagine this. You know, Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh. So that's what all of that represents. And basically what that is saying is when they come into the church, what we try and do is we try and change people. Do you know what I mean? We try and get them to fix up and just be good and stuff. But actually what that is saying is what we need to do is offer them a drink, offer them the fruit. All right, this nice juicy mango that I got from my home. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. In that scripture, it talks about the fruit, not fruits. I know it talks about love, joy, peace, and patience, but it's actually the fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is one thing, but then it manifests in different ways. So what we do as a church, or what God wants us to do as a church, is as people come in, we get them, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through our love, through our joy, through our peace, through our patience, through our faithfulness, the Spirit working in us, they can taste some of that fruit and desire what we want. They can taste some of that fruit and desire the source of the fruit in us. You know, that's what it's doing. So oftentimes people come in the church, and if people in the church don't exhibit or don't have the right fruit, or maybe the fruit is rotten, you know, there's no desire for them to want what we've got. So as long as our responsibility is make sure that the fruit of the Spirit in us is effective, is tasty. So when they taste that, what happens is, you know, this person comes in and is like, wow, I like the way... Shirley shows love. I like the way Ross shows kindness. I like the way, do you mean just people in the church are just showing different attributes of this fruit. So they're tasty. So that then draws them to the Spirit. And then Holy Spirit comes in. Because they're tasty for the fruit, they want what we have. And that's what the church should be about. You know, so the Holy Spirit comes in. Do you mind just pouring that water in? So with all of this stuff in there, as the Spirit starts to fill them, stop for a second. You know, that's a journey. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't happen all in one day. It doesn't happen all in one month. You know, sometimes it takes time. People journey as they come into different meetings, as they come into different groups, they start to drink of the Spirit. Notice on there, it says full of the Spirit. This person has the Spirit of God in them. They've drank a bit, you know, in their time, in their journey with us, but they're not full. That stuff is still there. You know, we all have our flesh with us, each and every one of us. And that's why sometimes people struggle even when they are in church. You know, but what God is saying to us as a church is just make opportunities, create things where they can keep drinking. You know, so if you keep pouring, see, so you keep pouring. As they get full, notice what happens. that starts to drop off. You know, as that, yeah, that basically just starts to drop off. And then what happens is, say this is lost, for example. So they're full of the Spirit. There's no place for this to have effect anymore. Do you mean? So that's why I just want to show this as a picture, because sometimes, you know, people come in broken and we want them to be perfect. We want them to be right. But actually what the Spirit is saying to us, provide, do things in the church to enable them to drink of the Spirit. When they're full of the Holy Spirit, all of this stuff will start to come out, because they've tasted of the fruit in us, you know, will start to come out. When that is full, there's no capacity for all of this to happen. You know, so I just want to just encourage us, just to illustrate a bit how that full of the Spirit connects to our vision. You know, so we want to welcome people. So if you're here for the first time, you know, we want to welcome you. You know, and what we're doing is we want to be fruitful people, showing the fruits of the Spirit so much that you desire the Maker. You know, you desire the Spirit of God. And as you drink, God will take care of everything else. So hope that was clear. Thank you so much, guys. Can we just encourage them? Thanks, guys. So hope that was clear in clarifying what our vision is. So if I move on to the next slide, I should point it there, shouldn't I? Okay. So we've been on this journey of talking about the Holy Spirit and talk about the person, the presence, and power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the things that block us from flowing freely in the Spirit of God. And I'm just going to read something from John 7. It says on here that on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. And I just start trying to imagine Jesus. Anything that he has to stand and cry out for must be important. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. And I just want to bring out 4 points from here, which kind of demonstrates or just kind of clarifies what I was trying to show earlier. You know, Jesus is crying out and he's saying, if anyone thirst, why would people thirst for God? Because they see the fruit of the Spirit in us. They see a love that's different to what they get in the world. They see a peace in us that's different to the peace that's out there in the world. And so they desire that, and they come in and they thirst. And the Bible says they come to God and they drink. And they drink. But then Jesus says, actually, you know, as well as drinking, he wants us to then flow. So out of our hearts will then flow rivers of living water. You know, so we're not just receiving only. We want to flow. And so what we've been learning recently, say, assuming this is us as believers, we've been drinking and we're full. God wants to take whatever this lid is, so that we can flow in the Spirit effectively into other people, into people around us. Last week, Mike talked about controlling spirit. Legalism and unforgiveness, and I just want to encourage you, if you weren't able to listen to that, I think it's on our website now, so you can just have a listen. Really good, you know. But and then Matt is going to be talking about pride, self-reliance, and a judging heart. And then today, I'm going to be talking about fear and unbelief, which is something that affects the body of Christ. So assuming this is us. Spirit-filled people, we've been drinking, we're full, all of the stuff in us has come out. You know, what all of these things we're talking about is just lit here. So we don't want to just open it and be flowing slowly. We want God to take away that lid, whatever it is in our lives. You know, so that's what we, you know, we're praying for God. That's what we're believing God to do in our lives. So fear and unbelief, we're going to look at the life of Elijah. In the Old Testament, some of his victories and how he how fear took him over, and how he was and how that affected his ministry. And then in the New Testament, we're going to look at unbelief in the lives of the disciples of Jesus, and unbelief in the life of other people as well. And then we're going to look at importantly, how do we overcome fear and unbelief. So that would be good. So we're going to have fun this morning as we do that. So let's have a water. Okay. So, Elijah. So just a brief summary about Elijah. So Elijah was the prophet of God. He was introduced in 1 Kings 17 as a prophet. A God used to declare no rain in Samaria in Israel. So at the time, because of the rebellion of the people of Israel, God declared famine on Israel. So God used Elijah to do that. Elijah was also, before that, he was the prophet that God used to raise the widow's son and prophesy to her that her tin of flour and her oil will not run out until God sends rain to the land. So I just want us to just bear that in mind before we start reading. So if we go to 1 Kings 18:10, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria." Just to put it in context, Ahab was one of the king of Israel at the time. The Bible says he was very evil. In fact, he was more evil than the kings that were before him. He had ruled, he reigned in Israel for 22 years. He married an evil woman called Jezebel. And so at this point, you know, God is saying to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, this very evil, very angry man." And at that point, that would have presented for Elijah an opportunity to fear. You know, that would have presented an opportunity to fear. And I just want to just ask us, what has God asked you to do and you've been afraid to do? You know, God said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab," knowing fully well that his life was at risk. You know, that Ahab could kill him. But then God said, "Go and present yourself to him." You know, what has God asked you to do and you've been afraid to do? What has God asked you to, where has God asked you to go and you've been afraid to go? You know, we said goodbye to Ade and Julie today. But imagine if they were afraid to make that step of faith. You know, for some reason, you know, maybe he hasn't worked for someone else, you know, and you know, but God encouraged them and God gave them that grace to be able to step out. What has God asked you to speak? Who has God asked you to speak to and you've been too afraid to speak? So some of these questions that we want to ask ourselves today, because I believe God has something for everyone today. God wants us to break free from fear to be able to do his will. So I'll just continue reading from verse 3. It says, "And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water." So here's this guy, Obadiah, who was very brave. No fear. His master's wife, Jezebel, killed some of the prophets, and he hid some in caves. And, you know, he was very brave. You know, we don't often talk about Obadiah, but, you know, he's such a brave and interesting character in this story. And I just want to just encourage us, because that act of faith, even in the midst of fear, is so important. And for us, I just want to ask us, what news have you heard? What news, what's happened in our lives that stopped us from being brave? You know, maybe you used to be a brave person. Maybe you used to do things and go out there and outreach and minister to people. But, you know, you've heard something around persecution or whatever it is that stopped you from being brave. You know, has fear of man stopped you from your bold act of obedience? Or what life event, what's happened in your life that stopped your passions and your callings and gone? So God just wants to encourage us today that we should, whatever it is, as we have a bit of ministry time today, that God will, you know, just God will just remove that fear in us. And by the way, fear is a spirit. I just want to just say that outright, because, you know, sometimes it's good when you identify the source of something. You know, the Bible, Timothy said to Paul, For God has not given you a spirit of fear. You know, so the manifestations of fear are one thing, but actually when you look at the source, it's source at evil, at fear. And we'll come to look at that in a minute. But you know, I just want to encourage us. We know we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that source. You know, whatever that, however it manifests, is source in fear. If we carry on, I want to spend a bit more time just looking at how we can overcome fear. If we look at the next bit where it talks about, I'll just summarize this. So Elijah then goes and summons the prophets of Baal, and he says to them, come, you know, let's see who's God, whether your God is God or my God is God. And then he summons them to, he gives them a challenge, you know, take a bull offering, offer it and call on your God and see whether he answers, and I'll do the same and see whether my God answers. So that's what's happening in that bit. The next section is the sacrifice. So they then took the challenge, and then they called on, I think in verse 25, it says, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared and called the name of Baal from morning, evening till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So basically they just kept calling on their God, and Baal didn't answer. Elijah mocked them, said, cry louder, you know, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he's meditating, you know, but nothing happened. So Elijah then said, Elijah then prepared the altar, arranged it, asked them to pour water in it just to make sure that, you know, it was properly wet. And then in verse 36, he then prays to God. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, all of hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned your hearts back to you again. So he prayed, and this is what God did. Verse 38, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Everything was consumed. The wood was consumed. The stones were consumed. The dust and everything was consumed. So the people saw that. And then they declared, verse 39, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And verse 40 says that Elijah then seized them and executed all of those prophets of Baal. So I just want to, the reason I'm bringing this out is, you know, fear, like Mary was sharing earlier, is something that affects all of us in one way or another. You know, Elijah being this great man of God, this great prophet, full of the Holy Spirit, you know, executed 450 prophets, raised someone from the dead, you know, just mighty things. And yet, it all went downhill in the next chapter, which we'll look at. So this is the main point I want us to look at. Overwhelmed by fear. 1 Kings 19, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, all of his victories, you know, all of his conquests, all of his boldness, and how he had executed all of the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so she didn't go herself, she sent someone to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I just want to stop there. Sometimes people say things to us that hurt us. Sometimes the reason why people are hurt in church are oftentimes because of things that have been talked about, or things that have been said by other members of church. You know, so sometimes people say things to us that really just introduce fear into our lives. Well, and I think it would be good for us to look at the response that in Elijah's story. It says in verse 3, And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. We'll come back to that because it's important to see. Actually, the messenger said something vocal, but he saw something, you know, in his mind or whatever. He says, we'll come back and just explore that a bit. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. So this is what fear does. When we allow fear to come into our lives and take us over, when we allow what people say to take hold of us, we start to fear. Fear often makes us run. He said here in verse 3, he saw something in the words that was spoken or was through a messenger of Jezebel, and he arose and ran for his life. How many of us are running? You know, how many of us are running from what God has asked us to do? How many of us are running from who God has called us to be? As a church in general, is the church running from taking his responsibility to stand for truth? You know, how many of us are running because of what the world has said, what is politically correct? You know, how many of us are running as a church? You know, and I just want us to see this because it's important. And this is where it left. And it says, verse 3, when he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Oftentimes what fear does is fear isolates us. You know, you don't want to talk to people. You don't feel like coming to church. You know, you don't want to go to prayer meetings. You don't want to tell anyone what you're going through. You know, some people call it depression, anxiety. You know, it leads you to a place of loneliness. It says there that, you know, he left his servant there. His servant was meant to serve him, to encourage him, to help him out. You know, he left his servant there. He said, I don't want you to go on this journey with me. I want to go on it alone. You know, so fear takes us to that place of loneliness. We might still be talking to people. We might be putting on a brave face, but deep down, we've isolated ourselves. You know, he's running and he's isolated himself. You know, and then this is, if left unattended, this is where he can take us. And he prayed that he might die. So here's the great Elijah, great man of God, full of faith, you know, slaughters 450 prophets, raised the dead, mighty in God, now praying that he might die. Fear left unattended can lead to suicidal thoughts. Fear left unattended could lead to a place, a dark place where we'll feel like giving up. You know, Elijah felt that. And the reason I've highlighted Elijah is because I don't think there's any prophet as great that did mighty great things in the Old Testament like Elijah. Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament about 30 times. That is good for somebody that's an, you know, Old Testament prophet. But here he was praying to God that he might die. He said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father. So I just want to, I'm bringing this out because it's important that we don't let what people say to us get us to that place of fear where we feel like that. But I want to talk about the bit where he saw something. So the messenger passed on the message from Jezebel. It says, and he saw something. What did he see? I think it would be good for us to look at that. You know, what did he see? And see how that might be something in our lives as well. So Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. We all know this chapter of the Bible very well, putting on your whole armor. Some of us can recite it off the back of our heads. But I want us to see something in verse 12. It says, for you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and all sorts. Sometimes people say things, but our warfare, our fight is not with people. Jimmy, we got to realize that there's a spirit behind them in those words that people are saying. So we can't take offense against someone. We have to look at actually, you know, what's happening behind the scene. And this is what Elijah saw. You know, the messenger spoke, but he saw something. You know, the evil spirits, the powers behind it. Well, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Also, the words that Satan speaks have some sort of effect on people. You know, so one, we have to, as a church, be careful of what we say and how we say stuff. Even if it's right, you know, we have to make sure that the spirit behind it is the spirit of God, you know, because it can, what we say can edify people or break people. But the important point here is, he talks about all the different armor of God that we should put on, truth and breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit and all that. But verse 16 says, above all, take in the shield of faith, with which you, us, so it's something that we have to do, will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it's important to realize there that what that's saying is we can't stop the darts from coming in. We can't stop offense. We can't stop the enemy from throwing things to us. But our responsibility as a church is to put up our shield. Do you know what I mean? You know, so that's what it's saying. In fact, it's saying above all, you know, above all of the stuff that we wear for fighting, we have to put up that shield. You can't stop people from, you know, you go to work, you hear it at work. You come home, you hear it at home. You know, you can't stop the fiery darts from coming, but you can put up your shield. Actually, if Elijah did that, then the words of Jezebel wouldn't have affected his soul. You know, he wouldn't have run to a place of feeling suicidal. So I just want to encourage us this morning, that shield of faith, it's either you're walking in faith or you're walking in fear. It doesn't matter what people know. You know it in the depths of your soul, whether you're walking in faith, whether your shield is up, or whether you're allowing those darts of the enemy to come in. It's important he uses that word, quench all. Not some of it, to quench all of it. You know, because I looked up the word, the meaning of quench in the Cambridge Dictionary. And there's two meaning or two uses. It says, one, to drink liquid so that you stop being thirsty. So it goes back to what I was trying to demonstrate earlier. If you, as long as we're full of the Spirit and drinking, there's no place for fear to take hold of us as people. You know, and another use is to put out fire. You know, the flames, for example, the flames were quenched by heavy rain. You know, so that's what that's telling us. The shield of faith, being full of the Holy Spirit, quenches the darts of the enemy. Is this useful? You getting anything from it? God is good. You know, God wants us to be effective people. God wants us to just grow in Him. God wants us to be edified. You know, God is not necessarily going to stop evil, but He can protect us from evil. Put on the armor of God. Let your shield be in place, you know, and just don't let fear take us over. If Elijah could express what he was saying or what he was thinking at that point just before he ran, I think he'll put it in the words of Psalm of David in Psalm 55. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring trouble down upon me. It says, fearfulness and trembling have overcome me, and horrors have overwhelmed me. So maybe that's how you might be feeling this morning. Maybe that's how, you know, those listening on the podcast might be. Maybe you might be going through that place of fear, you know, where you're overwhelmed by horrors. Maybe you're just down and out. You're existing, but you're actually running. I just want to encourage you this morning that God has something good for us, and this is what God said in Isaiah 51. It says, I, the maker of heaven and earth, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, I am he who comforts you. You know, I just feel someone just needs to hear that and just receive that this morning. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what your boss is saying. It doesn't matter what's happening at home. It doesn't matter what's happening with family members that's caused you to fear. He's saying, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? That boldness, that confidence that the apostles had when they were being persecuted, when they were being killed for their faith, you know, that just standing with God and just knowing who is with you. He says, God is saying, and you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens. God is saying here, just change your perspective, change what you see, change how you see life, change how you know, just change your perspective, even in the midst of fear. And God that laid the foundations of the earth, you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Where, when he has prepared to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? So just with Elijah, you know, the three things that we learn is that temptation to fear can affect anyone. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how not you are. It doesn't matter how anointed you are. You know, it can affect anyone, from leaders to, you know, just whoever. You know, fear can affect anyone. Fear can be overwhelming, even lead to suicidal thoughts. And that's why as a church, we have to love people. Yes, they come as they are, but like I was saying earlier, we have to let that fruit of love like flow through us. Because people are on different journeys. We just don't, you know, you just don't know what people are going through. You don't know where they are. You don't know whether where they are in life. But we just got to keep loving them. We just got to keep edifying them with our words. And when fear overwhelms, we should run to God. That's so important. I'm just going to move on quickly because of time to unbelief. Now, unbelief is a huge, huge thing. Unbelief is massive, especially in the West. You know, we see so little of God's move and God's power in our time. And this story, we all know very well. So the man brings his son to Jesus. His son is epileptic, suffers severely, verse 15, often falls into the fire and into the water. This is a really sad story, actually. Verse 16, it says, "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And I just want to ask us a question. How many people have walked through doors expecting healing, expecting breakthrough from the church, and we've not been able to deliver because of unbelief? They brought the son to Jesus' disciples, the 12 apostles, and they could not cure him. You know, this is still happening in our time now. You know, people are coming into the church saying, well, you talk about this power to heal. You talk about the gifts of healing. You talk about the gifts of miracles. Where is it in the church? Why is my son different? Why am I not healed? Why is my son still going through that? So this is what this is saying to us. And this is Jesus' response to the church. And this is Jesus' response to us. You know, sometimes we have to talk about these things because, you know, there's no point coming to a dead church, because a dead church cannot be productive, cannot be effective. So this is what Jesus is saying. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. For some of you thinking, well, unbelief is not it's not for me. Do you mean I'm not fearful? I'm not believing. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that spirit to come out of you now. In Jesus' name. None of us, I don't think a lot of us will raise our hands and said we've been in that place of authority and power and boldness to be able to do that. And that just says to me that we all, when it comes to ministry time, we all need to just raise our hands up and humble ourselves and say, "Lord, have mercy." The disciples did that. They were humble enough to come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why can we do it? You've given us the power. You've empowered us. We've seen some breakthroughs. We've done something, but why can't we do it?" And Jesus responded in verse 20. Says, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you." But here is a very important factor. It says, "However, this kind will go out except by prayer and fasting." You know, sometimes we have conversations with people. We're trying to encourage people to pray. I like to think that I'm a man of prayer, but I think even that itself is not true, because I want to pray more. You know, sometimes we encourage the church to come to prayer meetings. Sometimes we talk about fasting and people say things like, "Oh, it works. You know, we don't need to fast. We don't need to do this. We don't need to." But prayer is essential for everyone, even so much so leaders in the body of Christ. It's not something that we just do. It's not something that, you know, we let everyone do. Every person, I'm sorry to say this, but every person, every leader of a house group, every leader of ministries should be praying with the church regularly and often, because it's important. Jesus is saying there are kinds of principalities and demons, and including the spirit of fear, that cannot be moved unless you have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. So this is so important. This is so important. You know, I just really want to pour out my heart here, because, you know, I want us to be a praying church. I don't want people to walk through that door and we can't help them because we're not praying people, because we're not fasting, because we're not seeking people. We're not seeking people. You know, Shirley talked about in the prayer meeting about the addictions group, and how she shared her testimony and how such a blessing to people, you know, setting people free. God wants us, what we say, what we do, to be able to set people free. Jesus, all Jesus did to that boy was say, verse 18. He said, Jesus just rebuked the demon and the demon came out. The disciples probably did the same thing, but the demon didn't listen. So it's important as a church that we, I just can't stress this enough, that we have to take prayer and seriously. All the things that we do are equally important as well, but there are things that we have to prioritize and do more of. So there's an example there of unbelief in us, the disciples of Christ. But there's also unbelief in other people. So Jesus was full of the Spirit, obviously. He was full of faith. But here in Matthew 13, it says that he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. And why was that? Because they know him as a man. He was the carpenter's son, verse 55. Is his mother not Mary? Are his brothers not James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And oftentimes we do this actually as a church, oftentimes people come up platform that God has sent to minister his word to us, to minister his grace to us, to minister different gifts to us. But sometimes we look at them and like, well, is that not? That's just Carney, that's just Mike, that's just Matt, that's just Dave. We know their lifestyle. How can they have the power of God in them? How can they be moving in the Spirit? And that in itself, the Bible is saying that's unbelief. That introduces unbelief. Because of that, because they were thinking that, Jesus wanted to break through. Jesus wanted to do miracles. Jesus wanted to do amazing things, but he could not because of their unbelief. I just want to really challenge us with that, because I don't know, what's going on in our hearts and what we are thinking towards the people that God sends to us. But there needs to be an altar, a culture of honor. There needs to be an altar of, culture of, God has sent someone to us and God has anointed them and God has blessed them to be a blessing to us. So I said earlier, unbelief is in terms of we're not praying enough, we're not fasting enough, or the thing that's before us in terms of principalities and powers and evil is just way above, our power level or level of our spirituality. And then here's unbelief in other people as well. So we're just going to spend a few minutes just talking about how we can overcome fear and unbelief, just very quickly. So how can we overcome? So this is a whole list. It might be good in our house groups to just kind of break this down a bit more and just talk through them and just practicalize them. And just because all of these are, one-hour sermons in themselves. But we're just going to just kind of run through them quickly. So trust in God completely, wholeheartedly. So whenever you're afraid, whenever we're afraid, whenever we get to that place of fear like Elijah, we're just going to trust in what God's word says. God said to David, or David saying about his trust in God, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's what trust is. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. Though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through, because God is with me. So that's what that's saying there. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. In God, I will praise his word. Lord, your word stands above everything that I'm going through. In God, I have my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit. So we demonstrated this earlier. Being full of the Spirit. Being walking in the Spirit. It talks about stirring up the gift of God in us. When we have... we're full of this water, just symbolizes the Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes we have to stir it up. That's what Timothy was saying to Paul was saying to Timothy. This is the Spirit of God. We have to stir it up. We have to just stir up the gift of God in us. How do we do that? Again, it comes down to prayer. It comes down to reading God's word. It comes down to doing spiritual things. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. It has not come from God. Sometimes you hear people justify fear. Oh, I'm fearful. I'm making excuses for fear. I'm fearful. That's why I can't do this. We can't justify it. The Bible is saying God has not given you that spirit of fear. God has not given us that spirit of fear. But he's given us a spirit of power, power to live for him, power to be who he's called us to be. He's given us the spirit of love, to be able to love him and to be able to love people, and a sound mind. Now, God has given us sound minds. There's so many things in the news out there about people's minds and what's going on and things like that. But I just want to encourage us, the sound mind there, actually, there's another scripture that talks about God as that we have the mind of Christ. So the same mind that Jesus Christ had is what we've got. So we might not be feeling it, but actually, that's a place of prayer. Lord, this is the promise. I want to get to that promise. Sound mind, do you mean that mind of Christ? And in another way, it talks about their praying in on non-tongues, so praying in tongues, really. So, I could, this is one of my favorite subjects. I can talk about this forever. You know, I did a research on praying in tongues, you know, because a lot of people don't know a lot about that. And I find out that there's at least 21 benefits in the scripture, back to God's word about the benefit of praying in tongues. This just talks about one. It says it edifies yourself. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You pray mysteries to God. You edify yourself, and we are spirit, soul, and body. And so when you pray in the spirit, it's a gift from God. And you know, maybe if you don't pray in the spirit at the moment, maybe you can speak to one of the leaders, because it's a gift that God has given us to help us. You know, one of the things it does is it defies our spirit, it defies our soul, it defies our body. How do I know that? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about, says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so when you pray in the spirit, you edify yourself, you get your place to, you take your place to, you take yourself to a place of wholeness. One of the things I do in the morning, it's not, don't do it religiously, sometimes I don't, I just oversleep and I don't do it, but you know, it's, I spend time worshipping God in the morning, you know, and then in another hour praying in tongues, just try not to speak any word of English, just praying in the spirit. Why do I do that? Because I believe this. You know, I believe this because there's so much temptation out there in the world. You go out to the city, you know, people are saying things at you. The enemy's throwing darts. You know, the people are saying stuff at you that can offend you, that can hurt your spirit, that can break you down. You know, but when you edify yourself, you're ready for battle. Do you mean you're, whether it's offensive, whether it's defensive with the word of God, you're ready. You're edified. Your spirit is full of the spirit. You're full of, when you drink, when you speak in unknown tongues, what you're actually doing is you're filling yourself with the spirit. You're drinking of the spirit. You're being full. You're refreshing yourself. As I said, there's so many things I can talk about this, but you know, we'll just, maybe another time we'll talk into it. We'll talk about it a bit more. Drink of the spirit. Be filled with the spirit of God. It talks about not being drunk with wine. Ephesians 18, but being filled with the Spirit. So we demonstrated that earlier. As long as we're drinking, as long as we're full of the Spirit, we wouldn't feel like doing things we shouldn't be doing. That's the secret there. Being filled with the Spirit. And then this next bit talks about casting out that spirit. You know, Celine in the prayer meeting was talking about perfect love cast out fear, and that's true. You know, when we love God perfectly, you know, it displaces fear from us. But then there's a place of just resistance. This fear is a spirit, you know, just resisting it. So First Peter talks about submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil. Says the enemy, the devil, moves around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We just have to resist him and stand steadfast in him. And then the promise again that Jesus gave us in Luke 10. He says, I've given you authority. I've given you power to trample. I've given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. So how many of us believe that this morning? I just want to just challenge. How many of us believe that God has given us the authority, giving you the authority over all of the power of the enemy? It says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if things are hurting us, if fear is tormenting us, if we can't sleep at night, there's something wrong as a church. And that's the importance of ministry. God wants us to get back to where he's called us to be. He says, I have given you authority to trample. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. I believe God is speaking to us this afternoon. I just pray that we'll just be open. Contend for the faith which displaces fear. Live daily by faith. You know, whatever we're going through, just trust in God. Just stand in God. Just stand in faith, knowing that God is able. And God will do what he says he will do. And then lastly, abide in knowledge of who we are in God. Sometimes we just need to know who we are in God. Sometimes we just need to just understand that whatever we're going through, that you have the Spirit of God living in you. Sometimes knowledge is just all we need to defeat the enemy. You know, I know who I am. You know, the enemy comes and lies to us all the time. You know, you can't amount to anything. You can't do anything. I talked to some of the prisoners, and you hear the same story. You know, people have told them from a young age that they can't be anything, that you can't amount to anything, that, you know, this addiction will, you know, you just can't get rid of this addiction. You can't do this and you can't do that. You know, but we just need to just know who lives in us. God, the Spirit of God, lives in us. That's a fact. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's a question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? How can we forget so easily? So these are the list again of ways to overcome fear. Matt preaches next week, you know, he'll talk some more about some of these points, I'm sure. But I just want us to spend some time praying. I just believe that we need to pray. I believe we all need to respond to ministry. If I can just get Paul and the band to just come up and play. And I just want us to stand and let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. You know, there's nothing like, you know you are in life. You know what's going on. You know your situation more than anyone here. You know where, you know, I've talked about quite a few things. And you know areas where God is saying, well, you need to deal with this. You need to take care of this. And you need to do something about this. So I just want us to spend a couple of minutes praying. And then we're going to sing I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. We're going to declare that over ourselves. And I just want to encourage you, if you need ministry, if you need to talk to someone, if you need one-to-one prayer, you know, we have people here, part of the ministry team, that would love to pray with you. You know, just don't go away here. You know, we have to take away that lid, whatever that lid is. Do you know what I mean? Because we have to flow in the Spirit. We have to be effective in the Spirit. You know, God is wanting us to flow. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And so God wants us to respond this morning. So don't leave this place with that lid shut. You know, just let the power of God just undo that lid, whatever it is, whatever you're going through this morning. So let's just spend a couple of minutes. Just if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. If you just, however you want to do it. But let's just pray. You know, the Bible says the enemy desires to sift us as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Jesus says, I've prayed for you. What has he prayed? Jesus has prayed that our faith will not fail. As we go out into the world, as we go into work, as we face that situation with family members, that our faith will not fail. So let's just begin to pray this morning. Oh, Father, you know where we are, Lord. You know what we're going through, Lord. Father, we've talked about fear in Elijah. We've talked about fear that made him run at the words of a messenger. Ran so much so that he fell suicidal. Lord, you know where we are right now. Maybe not someone so much in this room. Maybe someone that will be listening to this message on the podcast that's running and running and just in that place of despair and suicidal. Lord, you know where fear has driven us, Lord. And we come to you today, Lord God, in boldness and in confidence, Lord God. We run to you today, Lord God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we cast out that fear. We command that fear, that spirit of fear, that source, that root to go right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, set us free. Set us free. We want the boldness to be able to know who you are, Lord God. Father, is there unbelief in us, Lord God? Is there unbelief in us because of our lifestyle, because of what we've chosen to do or not do around prayer, around fasting, as a church, as people? Lord, we ask for your mercy today, Lord God. We ask for your mercy today, Lord God. Come, Lord.